My official start in ministry was at like 24 years old when Ron and I became the children's pastors. That's like the official start. We've been doing ministry for a really long time before that. But so we got employed in ministry when I was like 24. And there is one thing that I have heard over and over and over again in this decade plus of ministry. And I can't see it changing anytime going forward. And it is people crying out to be known. To be known and to know others. It's one of the great longings of the human heart. Intimacy. To be known, to be in community. This isn't some kind of rebuke. The Lord created us with that inbuilt. The desire to be known, the desire to know others. And so if this longing is one that feels almost overwhelming to you, you're not alone. Okay? You said it's the most common thing I've heard. I don't feel known. I don't feel connected. I just want to be with people like me. Just want someone to really get me, right? It's these statements and others like them. I'm sure most of you have said something like that, okay? It's not limited to women or men. It's not limited to young people or old people. It's across the board. And so tonight, I want to talk about the building blocks of Christian community. Because that's really what it comes down to. Being known is about doing life with people who see you. And they just can't see you for it to be really real. You have to see them too. Right? You're with me? Okay. We're going to Acts 4. You can turn there so that you're ready. This isn't some kind of like, about Shepherd's Heart, right? Like, okay. I don't really think anyone would take it that way, but there's that little nudge that's like, make it plain. So let me just make it plain. I love you guys, okay? I love our church. I love our family, okay? I love our community. And by family, I didn't mean me and Ron and my mom and my aunt and my four. I meant us, okay, our family. However, we have certainly not attained the fullness of what God has for us in regards to community, right? Not this specific body of believers and not the body of Christ in Rochester. We have not gotten all the way there. And I mean, you guys, you know my heart on this. If the Lord says we can have something, I want it, right? If he says there's something that we can have, if he says it's available, then I'm going for it. For me and my family, for you and your family, for us, for Rochester, for the body of Christ at large. I want everything God is willing to give. And considering that in the Psalms, he says, no good thing will he withhold, right, from those who walk uprightly. I figure there's a whole lot of good that I can get, right? I'm just saying. So if that's, I mean, this is not where I'm going, but if you don't have that, like, come and get it. Like, get it all from the Lord. Know that his promises are for you. His promises are for your family. He is not a respecter of persons. Promises are yes and amen in him. Okay? He says all things work together for good for those who love him. He says he makes everything beautiful in its time. So if you've kind of gotten a little wonky on that, like maybe I should just settle for whatever. Maybe I should just settle for whatever in your family. Maybe I should just settle for lack. Lack in whatever area. Maybe I should just settle for not having joy. Don't. Our God is a God of abundance, not a God of settling. So I don't know who of y'all needed to know that, but he is an abundant God, not a settling God. Go for abundance with him. Okay? If you need more on that, we will be here to pray after the service. Okay? So just, you get that tidbit for free. So Acts 4. All right, I'm going to go down to verse 32. I'm going to read first, then go back and set the stage. Acts 4, chapter verse 32. Everyone good? I'm reading out of New King James. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. So Acts 4, verses 32 to 35. This is the early church. So this is Jesus has ascended. He has just been risen from the tomb. He has hung out with his people for some time. They watch him ascend into heaven, right? Then they go into the upper room, a whole bunch of them, and they're praying. And then fire comes, right? Now we're in Acts 2. They come flying out of the upper room. They're speaking in languages, tongues, both known and unknown. People are like, what's going on? These people must be drunk fishermen, oh no, right? And they're like, then Peter's like, we're not drunk, it's 9 a.m. And he preaches with power and explains that it's the fulfillment of Joel, right? And people believe and are added to the church, right then. Okay. So let's think about the chaos there. Everyone was in Jerusalem for the feast. A whole bunch of people from other countries. Jews, but Jews from other places. They have traveled and made pilgrimage to Jerusalem. This is why it's startling, because they're speaking in known languages. So people who, they're like, oh, how are they speaking in my tongue? How are they? Oh my goodness, right? Okay, so this is a startling thing. People are added to the church. Not all of the people added to the church are Jerusalem Jews. There's a bunch of non-Jerusalem Jews who, at that time, it says in Acts 2, decide to commit themselves to the apostles' teaching and to breaking bread together. They didn't go home. Okay, so you have a bunch of people who traveled and then decided to stick around. Okay, so you've got a church of people from a whole bunch of different places, from a whole bunch of different, you name it, all those things, right? They were Jews, and now they're Christians, but probably nothing else is the same. And so in that backdrop is the setting of the early church of Jerusalem. And then the rest of the city is just super upset. They're out here. They're talking Jesus talk. They're healing people. They heal a blind guy. The religious leaders are hot. They are just like, we thought we fixed this. We killed the dude. We thought this was over with. They're still here. They're doing all this stuff. They haul them in. They're like, stop it. Stop. I'm imagining the mom face. Like, I told you that this was over with. Okay? And Peter and John, they say, I mean, you decide whether it's better for us to listen to God or to man. But as for us, we're going to keep doing what we're going to do. And the religious leaders are like, they can't really do anything about it. They let him go. So in Acts 4:29, I mean, they're praying. And so here's this setting for the part that we just read. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And now where I started tonight, verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed. Okay? So we're in a setting of chaos, and they reach for the Lord for power. And so, there's a couple points we're going to pull out of this. Christian community. Point number one is unity and fellowship. Now, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. One heart and one soul. One. One. Uno. I don't know any other languages. Un. Can't say it in any other ones. One. It's that sign language for you. Okay. One heart. One soul. The foundation of Christian community is built on oneness. And what you see through the rest of the New Testament in the letters and in the prayers in those letters is Paul proclaiming that over and over and over. Yeah. Now may the Lord grant you to be like-minded. Now may you all speak with one heart and one voice. So if that's the foundation, a lot of times when we're building community, we're already on shaky ground. We're already on shaky ground. We're going to flip to Colossians 3. Talk a little bit more about this oneness thing. All of this is good, but I'm going to restrain myself. I'm going to skip down to verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The thing about oneness is that I don't have to be united with you. I don't have to go, oh, I've got to figure out how to line up with this person or figure out how to line up with that person. I have to align myself with Christ. And when I align myself with Christ, everything else falls into place. Because if I align myself with Christ, and Al aligns himself with Christ, and Stephen aligns himself with Christ, and Bonnie aligns herself with Christ, now we're all doing the same thing. It wasn't about me kind of going, well, you know, they're like, but I guess, you know, just trying to figure out how to match up with them. We match up with the Lord. When, I don't think it was even in our premarital counseling. It must have been a book I was reading when Ron and I were engaged and we were getting married. And it was giving that picture of how you draw closer to someone. Like if it's a triangle and I'm at this point and Ron's at this point, if we're both heading towards the top point, which is the Lord, then we're automatically going to draw closer together. I don't have to fight to figure out how to get closer to Ron. I can just go closer to the Lord. And as he goes closer to the Lord, we automatically draw together. We're going to intersect as we go closer to Jesus. We're not going to go away from each other. We're not going to run in parallel, two lines never meeting, okay? We're going to draw closer to the Lord. And that's not just true in marriage. That's true in any kind of community. If you have a common goal and a common pursuit, then you run closer together. You see it in sports teams all the time, right? Like they're going for the whatever the big thing is called. Can you tell I'm not a sports person? The ring, the pennant, the championship title, sports ball, yay, whatever thing they're going for. And they get closer and closer knit because their eye is on the ball, right? They're running for that. They're going for that. And all those other conflicts start to drip away because it's like, okay, well, what's more important? This goal that we're going for or the fact that I'm annoyed with you about whatever? In church, it might be like, what's the more important thing? Jesus and what we're doing with him or the fact that you took my parking spot and then also sat in my seat? That's a tough one. It is. But I think we might. The Lord, right? Okay? And so this is what we're going for. Agreement with each other because we're agreeing with God. And as we agree with God, these are the things that are manifesting in our life. Tender mercies. Kindness. These are all from the verse that I just read. Humility. Meekness, long-suffering. As I get closer to the Lord, his fruits are more abundant in my life. Okay? Which includes patience, which includes kindness. Okay? Bearing with one another. Forgiving one another. This real clear idea that God forgave me a whole lot so I can forgive you. Love. Peace. The point of this isn't for you to go, oh, okay, I gotta be meek. Ooh, I gotta be humble. Ooh, I gotta suffer long. The point is that as you go towards the Lord, those things come out of you. I see you guys laughing at me over there. Those things start to come out of you. And as you have a whole community of people where those things are exuding from, we start to become one. We fix our eyes on Jesus, not on each other. Let's say that again. We fix our eyes on Jesus, not on each other. Because whatever I look at gets magnified. So if I'm constantly staring at you, then you get magnified in my sight. Which, okay, I get to see you more clearly, but that also means your faults get bigger to me. And when you start to focus on something, it starts to become all you see, all you can dwell on, all you think about, right? This is a weird analogy, but I was pregnant with Zoe, and like 2 days before she was born, I apparently started nesting. I didn't know what it was. But like my mom called me to see what was going on. And she was like, hey, how are you doing? I'm like, oh, I'm fine. And she's like, well, what are you doing? It's like, I'm cleaning out the washing machine. And my mom's like, what? I'm like, I opened up the washing machine and there's like lint or something around. I don't know what's, and so I had like a sponge. I was scrubbing. I was doing like this vinegar rinse. It was a hot mess. And I thought it was completely natural. And my mom was like, so you nesting? And I was like, no, this washing machine is just dirty. Okay? For whatever reason, I opened it up and that was all I could see. It was all I could dwell on. It was all I could focus on. And I had to deal with it immediately. You do not want to have that attitude about your brothers and sisters in Christ. Right? Sometimes we do. Sometimes we do. Something happens and it irritates us. And instead of getting our eyes off that thing, off that mistake, off that frustration, sometimes it's not even a sin issue. It's just a preference. They do things differently than we do. And instead of us getting our eyes off that and focusing on Jesus, we just fixate on it. we just stare at it. We just dwell on it. And that leads to division. Division is two visions, two things, right? Because instead of our eyes being focused here, our eyes are now focused here, okay? On whatever junk, whatever swirl is inside of me, whatever swirl is inside of you. But as we focus on Jesus, he's the one who's magnified in our sight. He's the one we're focused on. And no matter how big the Lord gets in our sight, we're never going to see a fault. We're never going to see a fault. So what's going to be magnified to us is perfection and holiness, perfection of beauty, light, love. And you go towards what you see. I've said this before in places where they don't get snow, so hopefully it'll make more sense here. Like when you're driving and you hit a patch of you start to skid a little bit, you keep your eyes where you want to go, not where your car is sliding. Because if you keep your eyes where you want to go, then your body starts to course correct and take you in the right direction instead of you looking at the wall or the divider or whatever, and now you're skidding in that direction. You look at where you want to go. So as we're focused on Jesus, we align up with that. And if we're all running in that direction, then we're coming into unity. And so that's what this church in Acts had. One heart, one vision. You don't have to turn there, but Philippians 2, they talk about fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love. That's verse 2. But I read the Passion Translation, and it was really fun. So verse 2, Philippians 2:2. So I'm asking you, my friends, that you be joined together in perfect unity with one heart, one passion, and united in one love. Walk together with one harmonious purpose, and you will fill my heart with unbounded joy. Be free from pride-filled opinions, for they will only harm your cherished unity. Don't allow self-promotion to hide in your heart, but in authentic humility, put others first and view others as more important than yourselves. Abandon every display of selfishness. Possess a greater concern for what matters to others instead of your own interests. And consider the example that Jesus, the Anointed One, has set before us. Let his mindset become your motivation. I love that. I love that, because that's at the crux of the issue. So, first building block of Christian community, oneness, is what I said before, unity. And the way we get there is not striving for unity, it's going for Jesus. You go for Jesus, okay? Point number two. Stewardship. Okay. Stewardship. Let me flip back to Acts 4. Oh, I don't still want to be in the Passion Translation, even though it's good. Okay. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Sometimes we read that and we start to freak out. We're like, oh man, I can't have nothing. I wanted to buy a house. I need to own a car. And here they're saying, I can't have none of that. That's not what it's saying. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. Fundamental to our individual life and our corporate life is the concept that we own nothing. It is all the Lord's. The earth and the fullness thereof is his. We are stewards. We are managers. We are managers. It's not ours. He has entrusted anything we have so that his purposes can go forward on the earth. It's not our breath. He gave it to us. He gave us. So I'm not just talking about our money. Okay? I'm talking about everything. Your skills, your talents, your passions, your physical strength. Okay? The fact that you woke up this morning, like in traditional Black churches, a lot of times they'll get up and they're just like, I'm thanking the Lord for waking me up this morning. And they go through the whole like, because not everyone woke me up. I can't even say it right because I didn't grow up in a traditional Black church. And I'm looking at my husband like he's going to help me and he doesn't know it either. So, but there's this like liturgy of waking up, of the breath and the lungs and everything, and just knowing that not everybody did this. So every day that we have, like Lisa was saying, every day that we have is a gift from the Lord. We say it tritely. What is it? What is there? One of my kids probably knows it, but they say something about the past, something about the future. Today is a gift. That's why they call it the present, right? So they call it the present. We like to hand wave that like, oh yeah, today is a gift from the Lord, but it really is. The time that you have is a gift and you have to manage it well for his glory. Honestly, that scares me. Okay? The fact that the things I have from the Lord, even when I haven't had resource-wise a whole lot, the fact that he gave me 24 hours, the fact that he gave me breath in my lungs, the fact that he gave me legs that can walk, that he is going to hold me to account for how I use those things. Makes me tremble. Okay. And so community comes when we understand that everything we are entrusted with, both individually and corporately, is the Lord's. And we are to use it to further his glory. That doesn't mean that you don't have to pay your Argini bill. Okay? Like that's part of it. But we actually need to think about what we're doing. We need to think about what's in our hands and how he wants it used. We need to think about our lives. We need to think about our talents and go, Lord, what is this for? What is this for? I generally tend towards administrative jobs. I'm an administrator at heart. And my administrative gifting is to serve whoever I'm under. It's not to further or to promote my own vision. It is to go, oh, this is what you want to do? Let me make that happen for you. That's what I do. When I'm being an administrator, when that's my job, when that's my role, that's what I do. I don't own what happens, as in I'm not the one who sets the vision, who sets the plan. I am the implementer. I am the manager. I am the make it happener. And that's what we are. We are stewards. Does the Lord give us vision? Yes. But he gave us vision. Okay. A lot of you guys know I write. Took me a long time before I like started taking it seriously that I was supposed to write. And there's a prophetic word that Ron has recorded where him and I are sitting next to each other. And he gets this huge word from the Lord. They're like this and this and this and this and whoo, 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 right? And then it's like going on for a little while. And then they turn to me and they go, right? Just right. And then they go on to the next person. Like my word is like three things because the Lord was like, how many times do I have to tell you that you are supposed to be using this for my glory? And then there came a point that I got really scared where I was like, oh, that was before Nakia was born. Because when Nakia was born, I hemorrhaged. I started bleeding out. I had to have a blood transfusion. And It was one of those moments where I didn't realize how bad I felt until after they started giving me more blood. And then I realized how bad it really had been, because now all of a sudden I was sick. And then all of a sudden I realized how bad it had been. And I remember thinking, that could have been it. And what would I have done if I had showed up before Jesus' throne? And there's this thing that he has been shouting in my face about, and I don't do it. And then I still dragged my feet. And then I showed up here, and my first word here was Lisa Fest going, I just really feel like you have the gift of writing. I think the Lord's called you to write something. Like, I'm sitting in the back like I always do. She does not know me yet. You can run, but you can't hide. And so, you, us, what is the Lord shouting at you about? Or maybe you're better than I am and he isn't shouting yet. And he's just whispering. She said the whisper is normally when he's deafening, which is very true. What has the Lord put in your hands, and what are you supposed to do with it? Even if you don't think you have anything yet, maybe you're young, so you don't have a job, but you have more time, you have more strength, right? Maybe you have an abundance. It's not just to make you comfortable. This is where community is kind of like where the rubber meets the road. Because stewardship in community has two sides to it. One side is, what do I have to give? And the other side is, what is needed? So there's the one half of the challenge, which is, what do you have to give? Which some of you, that's what you need to be prompted on. Lord, I'm in your hands. When we were doing partnership development as a missionaries, one of the questions when we were going through the workshop on how to build a team was about life vision, about stewardship. And the point that he challenged us to take to prayer was, Lord, I'm like money in your pocket. How do you want to spend me? Okay, so some of you need to be challenged to take that to the Lord. Lord, I'm like money in your pocket. How do you want to spend me? It's like you put your hand in your coat and you pulled out $20. And you're like, ooh, okay, got some extra money. All right, what am I going to do with this? Am I going to spend it right now? Am I going to save it to join up with something else to spend later on? Am I going to spend it on multiple things? You're like that money in the Lord's hand. What does he want to do with you? So some of you need to be challenged on that point. And some of us need to be challenged on the second half, which is that you are in need and you don't say anything. Because that's the other side of being known. You have to open yourself up, right? Like we're a prophetic house. So sometimes when you don't open yourself up, we're still like, hey, the Lord says, you know, and you get that from him. But don't use that as an excuse to not be vulnerable. Don't use that as an excuse to hide. I was reading about this month, the month of Adar, and about how it's the last month in the Hebrew year. And it's the month to walk into your true identity, to remove the masks and walk in freedom. And that's what community calls you to do. If you want to be known, you have to take off your mask. If you are hiding, you will not be known. If you are not being authentic, you will not be known. And so then if you feel isolated or feel lonely, it's not the fault of the people around you. When we moved to Kansas City, we moved with a Volkswagen Golf. A stick shift Volkswagen Golf. This will be important for a moment. Two seats in the front. Kind of three seats in the back, like for three little people. When we moved to Kansas City, we were a family of five. Two adults, three children. Zoe was about to turn four. She would turn four later in the week. So everyone was still in car seats. Nakiah was 4 months old. Before Nakiah was born, we went to Babies R Us, and Ron told them we were looking for car seats, and then he told the guy, I need to see if these fit in my vehicle. And the guy was like, what? And he's like, I need you to walk out with me and the display ones so I can see if they fit in my car. Because we had two slimline ones and one, the narrowest infant car seat we could get, and they were all side by side, and you had to like kind of lift the door and push it shut. So we moved as a family of five. All the seats are filled, and we had the nerve to move with our godson, who is here, our goddaughter, and another godchild. So eight of us moved with a five-person car. We would go to church and have to take two trips. Or Ron would drive half of us to the prayer room where we could catch the shuttle to church, because we lived a mile from the prayer room, and then the rest would get driven to church. And so it was a mess, but this is kind of how we do life. So 2 years later, 3 years later, we come back to Rochester. Our house is not as full anymore. People have gone back to their homes, but we're still a family of five because that doesn't change. And we drive back to Rochester, all of us crammed in this Volkswagen Golf, and we show up at church right before service, and we all tumble out of the car. And they're like, did you just get here? Friends of ours. And they're like, yeah, we just got here. And they're like, you drove here? We're like, yeah. They're like, in that? They're like, yeah. They're like, you need a bigger car. And we're like, pray it in. Pray it in. And so while we're there, they go, hey, we'd like to bless you. We want to get you another vehicle. And so they get us the Ford Explorer. And so when we drive back to Kansas City, we now have two vehicles. And so the next month, we write our partnership newsletter. And we are expounding, just like, not saying their names or anything, just like, we were so blessed. This is what happened. Ba 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 ba. We were given this. It was such a huge blessing. And people shared the newsletter, because it was electronic, so they share the newsletter on Facebook. And one of the people who shares it are the people who gave us the vehicle. And they're like, I was so blessed to read about how the Lord blessed Ron and Valerie and answered their need. And I looked at it and I checked their profile picture like three times. And I'm like, they're the ones who gave it to us. How are they blessed? And the point of this is to say, when you open yourself up and you open your need up and someone is able to meet you in that need, you think you're the one who's getting blessed. And the giver is profoundly blessed by being able to meet your need. So when you close yourself off, when you're like, no one cares, no one would want to do that, I mean, I need to get to the hospital, but I'll just take an Uber. You know, I just had surgery, but I'm not going to ask anybody for meals or even for visitation. You know, I need this, but I'm not going to say anything. I won't even ask for prayer. I don't want to be a burden. That not being a burden not only closes you off, but it closes off the people who want to touch you in the midst of it. Take off your mask. Take off your mask. You will find love. You will find safety. As long as you're clinging to it, you're in a very unstable place. Because all you can think about is, what if I lose it? What if I lose it? What if I lose it? What if they really see me? As a dancer, and sometimes we'd wear these like really obnoxious headdresses. And sometimes like you wouldn't have enough bobby pins. And so the whole time I was dancing, I'd be thinking, please don't come off. Please don't come off. Please don't come off. Please don't. I just got to make it. I just got to make it. That's not the way you want to do life with other people. I've just got to make it. I've just got to make it. I've just got to make it. No. 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 Community is about stewardship. Stewarding your resources well and stewarding your needs. The Lord knows what you need, and he put us together for a reason. He put us together for a reason. Last thing. I'll tell you, I was reading articles about Christian community. And a lot of them were just focusing on, like, the stuff that doesn't really fix things. Yeah, just band-aiding over stuff. Okay? So this may not be what you expected when I was, like, the building blocks of Christian community. But this is where we need to go. Okay, an understanding of unity, an understanding of stewardship. And I'm not saying we don't have it. I'm just saying, let's keep going. So the last thing is revelation. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord. Lord Jesus. Up in verse 31, it says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. You will not get community unless it's founded on the word of God. You will not get community if people are not speaking the word of God. You will not get community without that. Secular organizations all over will be like, team building, blah, 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 da, 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 da. Okay, there's only so far you can go without the word of God. There's only so far you can go. And it's not very far either. The word of God. Revelation in the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hearing it, speaking it. Hearing it and speaking it. One of my goals is for every conversation to touch eternity in some way. So sometimes that looks like a hardcore presentation of the gospel. A lot of times it doesn't. But in every conversation, I want to touch God's heart. I want to invite him into the room. Colossians 3, I talked about, let the word of God fill you richly. Speak to each other with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Think about your friends. Think about the conversations that you have most. Are they filled with the word? Are they filled with the word? And so as a community, if you reach for those things, unity, oneness, going for Jesus, right? Stewardship and revelation. I spent the most time on the unity and the stewardship just because I think those are the ones that sometimes we don't always get. Then what comes to you is what it says in the rest of that passage. Great grace was upon them all. Like Lisa said in the hospital, we don't want you to leave. There's just something about you. There's just something about the room. I love coming into your space. The favor of the Lord rests on you. Grace rests on each person, not just pockets. But your whole community walks into grace. And nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. Because they knew the needs. And just remember at this time, remember there's a whole bunch of refugees pouring into Jerusalem. They don't have places to stay. They don't have food. They don't have all this stuff. They are in a time of great need. There was an opportunity for there to be great lack. but because they knew the situations, they acted so that no one was in need. Great grace, no one lacks. And like they said, they are filled with the Holy Spirit. That's where I want us to go. I want every single one of us to walk in the grace of the Lord. The mega powerful grace of the Lord. That's what that great grace is. It's not just grace. It's like capital G, grace of the Lord. I want us to walk without lack. Not just in our finances. I don't want us to have lack in our souls, in our family, in anything that the Lord has promised us. I want us to walk in abundance. So Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for this family of believers. I thank you for the church in Rochester, the body of Christ in this region. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to draw us to your heart. That you would draw us to your heart, that you would draw us to your love, that we would be able to walk in oneness, in unity, in one heart and one spirit, because you are all we see. Help us, God, to walk in unity. Help us to understand that everything we have is a gift from you. Show us how you want us to use it. We place ourselves in your hands, God. We lay it at the altar, Lord. And Father, we commit to the revelation of your word, that we would speak with boldness, that we would invite you into our conversations, that we would invite you into the rooms that we inhabit. Whatever that looks like for our individual situations, for our individual personalities, God, as a people, we say your word will be spoken, that the word of God would dwell in us richly. And Lord, we ask that we would walk into your great grace and that we would walk into your abundance. In Jesus' name, amen. We have refreshments tonight. Hey, if you want to be known, maybe stay and join us for community. Once again, we are here to pray and to minister for you. If you are in need, if you need healing, if you don't believe that the promises of the Lord are for you and you are settling, please come get prayer. Do not settle. Come get prayer. Walk in freedom. Walk without masks. And so if you need help with that, we'd love to pray with you. Bless you guys. Bless you all. Amen.